You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Today, it's kind of like, well, sometimes you don't have one another, and you're going to need to be able to kind of go to the Lord yourself and build a relationship with the Lord. And so they're in tension, but they're not mutually exclusive. We need one another continuously to point us to Jesus. We need one another to increasingly make sure that we don't depend on one another in a weird way, that we become self-feeders in that sense. And we'll explain that a little bit longer. So that's a little bit about what that little picture is all about. All right, devotion. So we live in crazy times in many ways. There's a thing now called celebrity worship syndrome. It's an actual diagnosis now. It really is. It's funny, but it's not funny. It's a real thing. And what is it, you ask? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Here it is. It's the obsessive addictive disorder in which a person becomes overtly involved in the details of a celebrity's life. No one here I know, all right? Okay, no one, everyone out there. But have you ever been mildly obsessed with something or someone? Let me help you. Let me jog your memory. Exhibit A. Exhibit B, Netflix. Exhibit C, clothing. Exhibit D, shoes. You name it. We all have had some form of obsession, mildly. Maybe for some of you, not so mildly. Bands, growing up, I was asking my wife, I was asking her this question the other day. I was just like, you know, and so it's so funny to see how different our music tastes have been growing up and continue to be. And so there was a time when she was a young girl. It was Backstreet Boys, right? Backstreet Boys. I said, well, tell me about your obsession. Well, she had the pictures, the photos, the posters, you know, memorized the lyrics. The dream was to marry one of the Backstreet Boys. Sorry. She got me instead. And you know, so the young girl was just, I guess, obsessed, devoted to this band. You know, I'm very proud of my ignorance to boy bands. I don't know a lot about that, so I'm proud in that. My experience was Guns N' Roses was my band. A little bit more rock and roll. And they were the epitome for a young boy like me of just rebellion. And I had this poster of the five of them slashed with his glasses, cigarette dripping out of his, almost falling out of his mouth. Lead singer was Axl Rose, and they had long hair, and they just, it was like the 80s, it was rock, it was punk rock, and it was just the epitome of rebellion. And my rebellion was like, I would come home from school, and I'd take a pencil, and I'd put it in my mouth, pretend it was a cigarette, and walk around like that, and I was like, yeah, man, this is it, we're going to change the world. So in humorous, I'm sure you can identify in some way that something's caught your imagination, something's caught your affection, something's caught your devotion at some stage in your life, and you've poured yourself out for it. And so devotion is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing. It's a godly thing. What is devotion? It's a strong love or loyalty to something or someone. In fact, the Christian narrative would say that you and I have been created to be devoted to God. There is a unique place that only he can occupy in our lives. And the problem is, when we don't have him in that place, that rightful place in our lives, that vacuum needs to be filled. Must be filled. Otherwise you die. You're a worshiper by nature. You're created. And if we don't fill it with God, we will fill it with something, with someone, like Backstreet Boys, or One Direction, or career, or money, or sex, or pleasure, or something. You name it. It's filled right now. And those are cruel gods. Those can be amazing blessings on a life. There's nothing wrong with money. Amen? Nothing wrong with sex. Amen? Nothing wrong with pleasure. Nothing wrong with these things. But when they occupy a space reserved exclusively for God, they are cruel masters. And won't bring you the freedom or the pleasure that your soul desires and is created for, and ultimately leaves us worse off. And so God's a good God. He's not anti-pleasure. But he just knows he's created it to work in such a way we have to put him as us. He has to be the one that gets our ultimate devotion. And from there, we can enjoy those other things in their rightful places. So devotion is godly and tremendously good in our lives. The tension lies, though, is what is our devotion centered on? I'm going to put this quote up from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was an American essayist, a philosopher, and a poet who led the Transcendentalist movement in the 19th century. And it was just interesting to hear his take on this. A person will worship something. I have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will out. It'll come out somewhere. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us. When was the last time you heard behoove? It behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. We are made in the image of a God. And so what is your God? What is that thing? Because you're being crafted and shaped into the image of that God. And so that's what we're talking about today. Today, it's really looking at what does an unshakable life look like? A life that's passionately pursuing God through a life of devotion. And so I'm going to read from an account with two sisters, Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And we're going to see what we can learn from this little interaction with Jesus from these two sisters. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." You kind of hear the frustration in Martha's voice, like, Like, you get a little sassy here. You're speaking to, like, listen, tell her to get it back in the kitchen here. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So very quickly, in the few minutes we have remaining, I want to touch on three things. I want to touch on what does this one thing devotion look like? What is the one thing devotion? Secondly, we're going to look at two pitfalls when we begin a life of devotion towards God. And then three, we're going to look at three habits that we need to cultivate, we need to be practicing in our lives in order to have a life sustained pursuing Jesus. So one, two, and three, right? How about that? One thing devotion, two pitfalls, three habits. In their book, First Things First, Stephen Covey and the other authors asked this penetrating question. I'll read it to you. What is the one activity that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your personal life? And then they asked it again for your professional life, different areas of life. What's the one thing you know that if you did really well and consistently would have greatest impact, would have greatest positive results in your personal life? And then they go on and discuss that. Well, if you know these things would make such a significant difference, why are you not doing them now? And the whole book, First Things First, it's a great book, by the way. The whole premise is that we often prioritize on a run, our lives are run by the urgent, very rarely the important. And so I would assume many of us intuitively know there's things in our lives that would far better increase our enjoyment of life, would increase our productivity in our working life or studying life. We intuitively know these important things, but oftentimes we're at the tyranny of the urgent or social media or other things. And so let's rephrase the question as we begin to look and zone in on our life and relationship with the Lord. And what is it? What if we ask this? What is the one thing that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your walk with God? And if you know that, then the second question is, are you doing it? And if not, why not? If we know that these things would produce such positive results in our walk with God, why don't we do it? And so Jesus says this, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. I love Psalm 27, verse 4. When I think of devotion, you know, there's some great psalms that capture it. I think devotion is not just it's a mental thing. Obviously, we can define it's a strong love and loyalty, but we're talking about a passion here. And I think a lot of the Psalms capture that emotion well. And so I just took one, but there's many. And I took it from the Message version. And it says this, I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. Where do we find Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. So what is one thing devotion? What is one thing? I think it's pursuing Jesus. The psalmist says, I just want to be where you are, God. For them, it was his temple. It was a physical place. They longed to be in the temple we now understand, since Jesus has come, that temple, we're no longer, the presence of God isn't reserved for a specific place or a specific person. It's accessible to anyone who comes through Jesus Christ. That you think about that. You were created for uninterrupted communion with God, and now we have that through Jesus. And so the psalmist says this, and I think Jesus begins to hint at this when he's beginning to speak to Mary and speak to Martha and Mary. So she's chosen the right thing. She's chosen to pursue me. And so I've heard this text, and I've heard sermons on this text, great sermons on this text. And oftentimes we it's like Martha versus Mary, the worker versus worshiper. Be a doer like Martha, be a worshiper like Mary. We've got the activities person, we've got the kind of contemplative person. We've got, you know, this is service is important, but worship is important. And so we're forced to divide. Where, who do you identify with more? Are you a busybody like Martha, or you just, you kind of like to chill out and hang out with Jesus and write poetry and that kind of thing? And I think that that is too neat a comparison, and life is anything but neat. And I don't think that's what the point of that is. Because how many of you know work, service, activity is all important. In fact, if we understand it properly, it isn't an expression of our worship. So it's not choose to be like Mary and not like Martha. No. But what is it? What is it that the Lord is pointing out here? He says, in that moment, Martha's priorities were wrong and Mary's priorities were right. Think about what Martha's doing. She's preparing a meal. In that culture, it's called hospitality. In the Bible, New Testament, it's a gift. It's a spiritual gift and commandment. We're to be the most hospitable people. She's not even preparing it for anyone. She's preparing it for Jesus. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing. And yet, we find Jesus say, but it's not the best thing. And it leads us to this. And this is what I penned down. It says, Martha was distracted from Jesus with other things. Mary was distracted from other things with Jesus. It's not that other things are not important. Lord knows that he, at the end of that, got up and moved on. He was active. Jesus wasn't just like, hey, let's just hang out and chill out and just dream the sky. There was those times, but he was also very, his ministry was very active. But yet, she missed a moment. Martha missed a moment, and Mary picked up on the moment. And I wonder in our lives how many moments we miss when in all this activity, even godly activity, even serving and ministering to the Lord, doing work for him, we've missed something when he's wanted to say, I don't want you to do something for, I just be with me. This time that's going to come that you're going to do stuff for me, but you need to just sit, listen, come to me, hear my words, and then you can go and do. And if you're anything like me, this seems to be one of the battlefronts of our day and age. Because life is busy. Crazy busy. And so this is very relevant to where we are right now. And so Mary postured herself to catch those moments with Jesus, to be with him. So one thing devotion, pursuing Jesus. We're talking about an unshakable life. An unshakable life is built on a passionate pursuit of Jesus that never ends. You don't graduate from that. You don't get to some intellectual level where you figure that out, that we pursue him. Second thing is, there's two pitfalls here. We see distraction with Mary, and we see some risk. We see some distraction with Martha, and we see some risk from Mary. And let's talk about that a little bit. It says, Jesus says to Mary, Martha, why couldn't these lay sisters be named very differently? Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. When you begin to devote your life to the singular pursuit of Jesus, which is a good pursuit, the best pursuit of your life, in all the different ways, your career ultimately is a pursuit of Jesus, that you do well in your career, that you do well in all the areas of your life, but ultimately your heart is pursuing him. When you begin to have that resolve, there are things that are to come against that. And so to anticipate that, if you haven't already experienced it, here's what we're trying to anticipate. One is distractions. Distractions to that pursuit. Martha fell into these distractions. And so this is her distractions. Busyness. Martha, you're very busy in the kitchen there. Busy. So busy You're missing a big moment here. Not every day that Jesus, God of this world, in flesh, is sitting in your living room. Get out of the kitchen, get into the living room, listen to him, be with him. You'll have plenty of meals to be able to cook another day. So busyness will distract you and I from pursuing Jesus. If you're too busy for Jesus, you're just too busy. You have to look at your life again. You have to be able to, you know, reanalyze that. And here's the thing, doing good things for God can be the enemy. Doing good things for God. It wasn't like Martha was out gambling or selling drugs. You know, she was busy with like a shady lifestyle. No, she was doing very good things. In any other setting, might have been the best thing to do in that moment. But yet, even godly, good pursuit things can sometimes rob us of the best thing in that moment. And so, busyness. Secondly, it says that you're anxious. Anxious and trouble, anxiety. Have we not seen such a huge, huge spike in anxiety? As a disorder, anxiety affects most people. You know, when you move into a city like Toronto, when you move into a global city of, by the way, of which this is the pattern of the world, the cities like Toronto and London and New York are only going to get bigger and more cosmopolitan, and with that comes more pressure. At the same time, it's amazing. I mean, I would say stay in the city, love the city, it's awesome. Just be here, it's great. But it comes with huge pressure, huge anxiety, huge cares, huge troubles, not just for 2,000 years ago in rural Palestine, but right here in 21st century, we can tap in, and Jesus taps in. You know, in other parables, Jesus talked about how anxiety is like a weed that wraps itself around the life, your life, and chokes. It's a death by a thousand paper cuts, isn't it? It's slow death. It's slow leakage, almost unnoticed until you wake up one day and you're exhausted with life, you're exhausted, you're dry in your relationship with the Lord, and we're looking for the silver bullet. We're looking for the magic pill to make it all better. But a pursuit of Jesus is an ongoing, you know, as Eugene Peterson says, the author of the Message Bible, I love his stuff, he says, it's a long obedience in the same direction. It's just a long obedience, a long path, following Jesus, just sticking it out in the same direction. You know, anxiety is created by FOMO, fear of missing out. Anyone experience that? And social media, as great a blessing it is, really is an incubator for this kind of thing. What are other people's lives like? Do they look better than mine? What do they think of me? What do I think of them? We all put our highlights reel up on social media, right? All put the highlights reel, but no one sees really what our lives are like. You know, how many pictures it took to get that perfect pose. How many filters you had to apply to get the perfect look. This is just all theory, hypothetical. I've never really actually done this myself. No, I'm with you, the fear of missing out. And so the first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, we have to scroll through our timelines just to make sure we didn't miss anything. And yet 10 years ago, we had no such thing as social media. 30 years ago, we didn't have this thing called the internet. And we seem to be doing okay. And so that's going to add to anxiety. And then complexity. Jesus said many things. Your life is complex, Martha. Chill out. One thing is necessary. And your sister's chosen it. Some of our lives, it's too complex. Your life is complex. And you're going to need to ask the Lord how to scale that back. You know, one of the Christian disciplines like praying, fasting, you know, reading your Bible, worship, coming to a community, attending a church like that. You know what one of the classic disciplines is simplicity. It's actually a discipline to simplify our lives. And again, it's challenging when you live in a city like this. So many opportunities, so many things. The fear of, if I don't do this, this person's going to advance. But where's trust in God and all that? Where's come to me, you who are heavy burdened, the great invitation, trust him. And so those are distractions. So those may be more negative. Here's the other pitfall is when you pursue Jesus, it's going to require risk. Here's Mary's risk. Where does Mary find herself? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, we'll miss this, but in the context of that culture, when you sat at the feet of a teacher like Jesus, essentially like a rabbi, disciple. It's kind of the picture if you're a grade one teacher, it's when you have story time and you sit in your chair and all the kids come around and they sit at your feet. That's the posture here. You're the teacher, learners, guru, disciples. In that day and age, women weren't disciples. They weren't encouraged to be disciples. In fact, there was a saying at the time of rabbis, you're wasting your time with women. Yeah, how about that? And we see Jesus radically cut against that, and he invites women not only to follow him, but to study, to learn, to educate. I mean, he was radical just in that alone. But what he's doing is Mary is risking cultural rejection here. You don't belong. And I'm telling you, when you pursue Jesus, the culture isn't really pursuing Jesus. And you're going to cut against a grain. You're going to be anti the culture that you're in, almost guaranteed, whether it's on campus, in the workplace, in your neighborhood. The general culture isn't really pursuing Jesus. It's pursuing a lot of other things, but it's not really pursuing Jesus. And so you're going to have to weigh up and anticipate risk of rejection, of cultural rejection, when you pursue Jesus. People are going to think you're radicalized. Not only did she experience cultural rejection, potentially could she experience cultural rejection, her personal relationships were challenged. She offended her sister. You know, when you pursue Jesus, when you say yes to Jesus, you're also saying no or not now to other things and other people. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus didn't chastise Mary. He chastised Martha. But she offended her sister. When you pursue Jesus, you're going to offend people and probably sometimes those closest to you. You're going to have a mom and dad draw you aside and say, look, I'm glad you're getting some kind of moral input and backbone in your life, but this is getting a bit much, isn't it? Like you're becoming radicalized, or, you know, just tone it down a bit. Or you're going to have friends who misunderstand, or maybe they're nominal Christian and you now red hot and pursuing Jesus makes them feel uncomfortable, makes them feel convicted, and they don't like that. And so they're going to maybe push you aside. Maybe you pursuing Jesus is going to put a big wet blanket on a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Oh dear, just like Jesus to ruin that party, isn't it? He will. He'll do that. And so, again, if you're going to do this one thing, you're going to have these distractions, but you're also going to have these risks of pursuing him. And so an unshakable life that passionately pursues God has to anticipate some of these obstacles to devoting ourselves to him, and they must be overcome. And one of the ways that we can strengthen in our devotional practices and our devotional life is to cultivate habits, is to cultivate reps. That's what's gonna create us within us a healthy pursuit of Jesus. And so there are many things that you can do. And by the way, pursuing Jesus looks very different from each and every one of us. But there are some key things that don't change in that mix. But there's still room. So I don't want you to feel boxed in, like okay, like we all have to. But there are key ingredients. But your cake will look different to my cake. But you still need the same eggs that I need. You still need the same bacon. I'm going into ground. It's dangerous because I'm not a baker. But there's some core ingredients in baking, right? Like eggs, milk, flour. That's about it. But with those kind of core base, you can make very different things. And so this is it. This is what I want. Is pursuing Jesus may look very different in your life to my life. I'm not asking you to be like I'm not asking you to be like a monk. And now you can spend 8 hours a day reading your Bible. But there's some core things, key things that each and every one of us need to. You know, it's like going to gym. It takes discipline to get there, right? Usually when you're there, you're like, oh, wow, I wish I'd do this more. You feel good. What any habit needs, it needs discipline, but it also needs delight. There needs to be some reward. Otherwise, it just becomes hard work. It's like working on a marriage. You know, and if you've been married a few years, you know things like a date night, regularly getting together with your spouse is a good thing, right, married people? But it takes discipline to organize a babysitter. It takes discipline to figure out what you want to do. You're tired if you're both working. Like maybe sometimes the last thing you want is just want to sit in front of the TV and binge on that Netflix. But you know that's not necessarily going to build what your marriage needs. And so usually when you do all the discipline of spending money on a babysitter or finding a restaurant or doing something that you can go and reconnect, once you're in that moment, you're like, this is great. I wonder, why don't we do this more often? And so there's discipline, reward, discipline, reward, discipline, reward. And it's no different with our relationship with God. So here are three devotional habits I would encourage you, if you haven't started, to start. And if you're doing, I want to encourage you to keep cultivating creativity in them. One, it's Bible reading. Secondly, it's prayer. And because I had to look for three, one, two, three, I threw in this one, meditation. And I'll tell you why I think this is such a key one, particularly in our culture. So Bible reading. A few weeks back, Lucas preached an excellent message on the unshakable hunger, and he really spoke a lot into this, almost dedicated an entire message to that. So I'm not going to go in there. I encourage you. I'm not going to tell you how to read your Bible. I'm just going to tell you you need to read your Bible. If you want to know how to read your Bible, go get to a small group. You're going to be discussing it this week. If you can't get to a small group, speak to a leader. Don't leave here ignorant. But I don't have the time to be able to tell you how to do it. I just need to tell you, you need to do it. But there's plenty of wisdom in this room here of people who know. There's Bible reading plans and etc. He's spoken that. It's like breathing in God's word in me, and then my words to him. We call that prayer. And you want to grow in your prayer language, grow in your Bible reading. It'll just give you a whole new set of things to pray other than, Lord, bless this person. Lord, bless that person. You'll actually begin to tap into some real honest stuff. So it's like breathing in and out, breathing in and out. They come, they work well together. His words in me, my words to him. His words in me, my words to him. Thirdly, meditation. What does meditation mean? Well, again, biblical meditation cannot be further from Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, where a lot of it is really emptying your mind, creating a vacuum in your mind. Biblical meditation is actually filling your mind, musing, contemplating over what you've just put in. So we're meditating on primarily this. And this is telling us who God is. And so meditation means that we're thinking about God. So some of you say, tick, I do a 10-minute quiet time. Great. What about the other 23 hours and 50 minutes of your day? What are you thinking about? Because I guarantee you, thinking about God for 10 minutes a day will not define you into disciple of Jesus. Whatever captures your imagination the most, that's discipling you. That's it. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science. Like, whatever you're spending the most time thinking about and dreaming about and your aspirations are locked into that, that's probably what's shaping you more. And so, yeah, even though you might have like a 10-minute time on the train or life is busy and reading that, there, throughout the day, you can be thinking in God in many different ways. You can meditate on who he is. I love this psalm. I don't know if I have it. I might have it up on the screen. It says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. So what does that tell me? It tells me I'm meditating on who God is. What's God like? And how very different he is to me. And then what he's done. So it's who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. One of the best ways that I think to meditate is through music, through worship music, particularly good worship music, because there's not so good worship music. But guaranteed, I sit with Joel, our worship leader, from time to time, and we'll talk about this. So Joel, as much as I love preaching and think it's important, the reality is people will remember lyrics far more than they'll remember a message, because you sing it. There's something about melody that hooks us. It's great. God's created that way. And so important what we do at the beginning. That it's not a warm-up to the message. I mean, if you're coming late for worship, you're missing out on so much of shaping your theology, of being shaped by this God, of connecting not just what we think about him, but what we feel about him. So I encourage you, come early, join us in singing to him. And these are ways that we're meditating upon him. It's so easy. I mean, how can Chantel remember all of the Backstreet Boys songs? All of them. Because lyrics, it's easy to remember. And she was obsessed. She was devoted. And she's not in this room, by the way. Did you notice that? So, no, I asked her, right? I asked her. So there you go. So Bible, prayer, and meditation. What does that look like for you? How regular are you doing that? Here's some questions as we sum up here, and maybe as I get the band to come back up. Here's some reflective questions. So today's a very practical message in some sense. So number one, here's something for you to think about or discuss in your small groups this week, or if you meet someone with coffee, why don't you just throw out some of these questions. Is pursuing Jesus your one thing in life? And if not, what is that one thing? And how's it going for you pursuing that one thing? And what do you think that one thing that you're pursuing outside of Jesus is going to provide for you that he can't? So that's a question for us. Secondly, what pitfalls are you encountering or do you anticipate as you set your face to pursue this Jesus? There's some relationships that you feel are going to have some tension in them. Is there distractions in your life that you know, like, man, these are distractions. These are not going to encourage but discourage my pursuit of Jesus. And how are you going to deal with that? And this is where we need community, by the way. Third thing is, do you have a daily habit of meeting with this Jesus? It comes way back to Luke 6, 48 to 49, this 47 to 49. This whole series is built upon Jesus saying, come to me, hear my words, do them. So the question for you and I is, how regularly are you coming to him, hearing his words, and then living a life that does that? If you're coming once a week to hear his words through me, that's very sad. Our goal is to make you a self-feeder. Our goal is to make you, when you don't have the community group, when you there's times in your life, there's a guy called David in the Bible, and there was a time in his life where everyone deserted him. And he didn't say, you see, the church is hypocritical. They let me down. There's no one. No, it tells us he did something. He says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Not all the time. You can't be sustained on that. You need community. But likewise, if you're just always resting on other people's encouragement in your life, you always need their affirmation, their approval, that's not healthy either. What does encouraging yourself in the Lord look like for you? And so let's stand, and those are sobering questions because it's challenging. And I've been pursuing Jesus for 17 plus years now, and in some ways it gets more glorious, and in some ways it gets harder. So there's an encouragement for you if you're starting out. But discipline, delight, discipline, delight, discipline, delight. God will meet you in ways, a touch from him in a moment will... it'll be like a lifetime of something else that could never give you. That's when you pursue him, he can do something and touch you in a way that no message, no minister, no community group, no of all those things that are really good, of all the Martha stuff that's really good, nothing can compare to the best thing of that moment of sitting at his feet and hearing from him. And letting him affirm us and speak to us. And here's the voice of God to you. I love the way he responds to Martha and Mary. He doesn't respond to Martha in a condemning way. I mean, he's pretty stern with her, but in a graciousness. And so if you're battling with busyness, you're feeling guilty, like, yeah, I haven't read my Bible and I don't know when. You know, my prayer life sucks. Meditation, what's that? Don't hear a guilting, hear a gracious voice of a Savior that you're troubled and anxious by many things, but one thing is necessary. And then if you're like a Mary and you're pursuing and you're getting some heat from friends, you're getting some pushback from culture, people think you're weird, you think you're this Jesus freak kind of thing, hear an affirming voice from Jesus saying you've chosen the right thing. You've chosen what is good. Keep going. Hear the affirmation he gave Mary, despite some even your sister being offended by you, Mary, you did the right thing. Keep going, and I'll work on her. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. God, you're so patient with me. You're so patient with us. God, help us in this city, particularly at this time, with all the amazing advancements we see. God, it becomes new distractions for us. Jesus, you've called us to one thing, pursuit of you. You're the one thing. Follow the call. It's the one thing of pursuing you and it bleeding out in every direction of our lives. Help us, God, to have that singular focus and pursuit. The one thing to press into you, God. Help us as we navigate distractions. Lord, as we
give us the courage to encounter some of the risks that it's going to take if we're going to follow you, Jesus. Rejection from our culture, misunderstanding from friends and family, Lord, help us in that. It's not easy. And Lord, lastly, help us build these habits, these disciplines, and meet us with delight, God, as we set aside time daily to meet with you and say, Jesus, here's my life. Come and speak into me. Speak your words into me and let me speak my words back to you. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.